Good evening, everyone. So a couple announcements. First, due to a direction from the diocese that all of the pastors received this past week, the distribution of the chalice to the congregation, as well as the exchange of the sign of peace, will be suspended until further notice. The diocese has asked us to take these measures in response to the spread of the coronavirus that, of course, is all over the news. Thankfully, we've not yet had a whole lot of cases yet in the U.S., but it does seem to spread a lot more easily than the normal flu. So this is just intended to be temporary measures, but we will be taking those steps for the time being. It's a good time for us to be reminded, of course, of the church's doctrine of concomitance, one of those fun Catholic words that is always good for us to know. Concomitance teaches us that whether we receive Holy Communion either under the form of bread or under the form of wine, that we receive the whole Christ because he is alive. He cannot be divided. And so, although we will continue to receive only the sacred host for the time being, we are not being deprived of any kind of sacramental grace. Also, on a much, much sadder note, many of you have already heard, which it's amazing how fast news travels. The priest just got an email about this at about 2:15 this afternoon. But Father Marcin Cejuta, who was a longtime pastor of St. Thomas More at USC, sadly passed away earlier today. Apparently it was due to a stroke. We got an email yesterday saying that he was in the hospital and he was critically ill, and please pray for him. That's all the email said. The only thing that we heard from the email that we received today was simply that he had passed and that it was due to a stroke. We don't know yet anything about funeral arrangements. Presumably we'll be hearing more in the coming days. But for the time being, please do remember Father Marcin, the repose of his soul, in your prayers for all of his family, especially back in Poland, for all of the parishioners of St. Thomas More, the students of USC that he served so faithfully and so lovingly for all those years. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. From the very beginning, human existence has been surrounded by battles. This is most clear when we look at the rather violent history of the human race through war. From biblical times up to the present day, some part or other of the world has been consumed by the scourge of war. On a different level, men and women go through a great part of their lives in conflict with others, whether it's with their parents or spouses or teachers or bosses. In any of these instances, the two combating parties generally fight out whatever their conflict is, and may the best man win. There's a third kind of battle, though, that we all face. This battle is much more profound, and yet at the same time, much simpler. This battle is the only one in which we have a choice. We can choose whether we win or lose. And this is the battle that we fight every day against ourselves. St. Paul tells us about this battle when he says, "The very thing I want to do, that I do not do. The very thing I don't want to do, that is the thing that I do." This beautiful and very relatable statement sums up for us the battle that each of us fight every day, the battle against ourselves and against sin. This battle began for us in the garden with our first parents, and it was there that Adam, representing all of humanity, made his choice. He chose to lose the battle and to surrender to himself. In the account of our first reading from Genesis, the devil plays a large role. The devil, of course, is real, and he is constantly, as St. Peter tells us, prowling like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Would Adam have sinned without the influence of the devil? We'll never know the answer to that this side of heaven. But we do know that God will never allow us to be tempted beyond our power. So even in the face of the devil, man was faced with a choice in this primordial battle. Did he want to win this battle? He most certainly could have. But as we know, our first parents freely chose to lose, to give in to the lie that disobedience to their Creator would lead to their becoming truly free. And because Adam, as the father of the human race, represented all of us, we all inherited the alienation from God that resulted from his sin. We fast forward to the Holy Land 2,000 years ago. St. Paul talks about Jesus as the new Adam. Just as the first Adam, our common father, represents all of humanity, so Christ, as perfect God and perfect man, also represents all of us. Jesus, too, before he began his public ministry, is faced with a choice in a great battle. And again, Satan is a key player here. Jesus is fully human as well as fully God, and so he wants to share in every aspect of human existence, including temptation. We even see similar temptations in his encounter. The fruit of the tree had been presented as being good for food, and Jesus is tempted in his extreme hunger to create bread for himself. Eating of the tree had been presented as offering great power, and the devil offers the power of all the world to Jesus if only he will fall down and worship him. The devil had convinced our first parents that they would not die but would be like God, and he tries to convince Jesus, using the words of Scripture no less, that the angels would save him if he threw himself off the pinnacle of the temple. So Jesus, too, was faced with a choice, and it's only because he chose to win this battle that the condemnation we inherit through Adam can be reversed. It's reversed for us. We choose to win the battle only when we join ourselves to the victory already won by Christ. We do this first and foremost in the sacrament of baptism, when the stain of original sin is washed away, and each of us becomes, in a very real way, another Christ. But it's also reversed for us every time we face a battle against sin, and through grace we choose to participate in the victory of Christ rather than the condemnation of Adam. Lent is a time when our spiritual battle intensifies. It's a time when we Christians take more and more seriously our common vocation to holiness. A traditional term for the body of Christ on earth is the church militant. Militant not because we love violence, but militant because we have accepted and embraced the call to follow Jesus through this battle that rages within ourselves. We make certain sacrifices during Lent to learn how to say no to ourselves, and to unite ourselves more closely to the Lord's sacrifice. We make greater efforts to go to confession during Lent in order to gain strength against those sins and temptations to which we are most prone. But throughout this battle, we remain confident in the fact that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We have nothing to fear, as Jesus tells us, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Jesus, of course, has already won the victory, and he's calling us during this holy season to join ourselves to that victory, to stir up the grace of our baptism, and to fight alongside him and the whole church until we all reach the new and eternal Easter. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let us stand and profess our faith.